Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues our new series, James, Faith in Motion. His sermon is titled, Tame Your Temptation. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Haven't already, to James chapter 1. Oscar Wilde, famous Irish playwright, in the 1800s, Oscar Wilde said this. He said, I can withstand anything except temptation. Oh man, was he reading my mail? I mean, that's me. I wrestle with temptation, sometimes fiercely, daily, if not hourly, and sometimes moment by moment, I've got a temptation problem. Now, before you go all self-righteous on me, so do you. We are in this temptation battle together. We are in the temptation boat together, and we are in good company. There's some people already in the temptation boat, like Adam and Eve. From the very beginning of time, in the most perfect environment ever, they gave in to temptation in the Garden of Eden. So did Abraham, the father of our faith. And what about Jacob? He wrestled it. And then there was King Saul, who lost to it. And King David, who openly admitted to it. Listen to what he says in Psalm 38, verse 17. I find myself constantly on the verge of sin. I find myself, how often? Constantly on the verge of sin. Even Jesus, the Son of God, faced temptation. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he was tempted in every way we are. Think about that. Think of the ways you're tempted, right? Think of the different ways that you are tempted that you wouldn't even want to admit to. That text says, he was tempted in every way we are, yet he was sinless, without sin. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus was tempted just like we are, but he didn't sin. He didn't give in to it. He overcame it. And so, because he overcame it, we can overcome it as well. But the fact is that temptation is just an unavoidable fact of life. It's an unavoidable, unwanted, irritating fact of life. Temptation is an unavoidable fact of life. But as Martin Luther said, just because the birds fly over our heads doesn't mean we have to let them build a nest in our hair. So also, just because temptation is a fact of life, we don't have to let it take up residence in our hearts just because it drives back and forth every day, several times a day. We don't have to let it take up residence in our lives. Now, James, a very practical man, is committed to putting faith in motion, and he has some very important things to say about this battle with temptation that we all face. So we're going to look at that today in these verses 12 through 17. And as we unpack those verses, I want to start with something that maybe doesn't seem related to what we're going to ultimately talk about, but I think it's important that we start here, and that's in verse 12 where you see the word test. Remember I had you to say that word out loud, test? Let's talk about test, test. Verse 12. Scripture talks about two different kinds of tests, two different kinds of testings. The first one is the test of trials. And we talked about that last week, didn't we, in verses 1 through 12, but in particular in verses 2, 3, and 4, the test of trials. The second kind of testing that the Bible talks about is the testing of temptation, what we're going to talk about today in these verses. Now, interestingly, both of these kinds of tests come from the same Greek word, perasmos, the exact same word. So how do you tell the difference between a trial and a temptation? What's the difference? What's the distinction? Well, let me give you how they're different. The fact is that trials are directed by God for our growth. We saw that last week. Trials are directed by God. He allows our trials. He might even fabricate our trials in order to direct them for our good, that we might be strengthened in our faith so that we can develop endurance, and ultimately we would be complete, perfect, not lacking anything. So trials are directed by God, but temptations are directed by Satan to cause us to stumble. That's important that we distinguish that. Verse 13 goes on to say that God cannot tempt us. So if you are in a testing of temptation, and you're thinking, oh, the Lord is just tempting me. No, he's not. It says that he is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone to evil. Because the very real possibility is when we're tempted by evil, we can give into that and we can fall into sin. And the Lord would never do that to us. Now, he will test us through trials in order to strengthen us, but he won't tempt us that we might stumble and fall into sin. Now, sometimes, in fact, a test can be both a trial and a temptation at the same time. In fact, aren't they usually that way? You know, when you think about it, within every test, there's a trial that we can respond to well, and it develops our faith, but there's also the temptation to move away from God and to fall into sin. So a test can be both a trial and a temptation, okay? But God never tempts us with sin. Now, as we move into verses 14 and 15, James gives us what I would call a dissection. Remember when you were in biology class and you had to like cut stuff open and look at it and see what it was made of and how it worked? Well, James kind of does a dissection of temptation, an autopsy, if you will, which would be an appropriate way to look at it because he talks about how temptation, if we give into it, will end in death. So he gives us this autopsy, this dissection of temptation that really reveals the stages of what temptation involves. And there are four stages of temptation. And so I want to, and I think it's important that we understand this and that we know how it works if we're going to battle and overcome and be victorious over temptation on a consistent basis. So let's talk about the stages of temptation before we talk about how do we deal, how do we overcome. The first stage of temptation is desire. The first stage of temptation is desire. Verse 14 says, each one is tempted when? By what? By his own desire, his own evil desire. In other words, temptation is an inside job. Temptation is an inside job. Satan cannot con you without your cooperation. That's where it starts. It starts from the inside. Temptation. And so Satan partners with unsanctified desires to entice you to go beyond what's honorable, to act in a way that dishonors God. He leverages your unsanctified desires to move you to a place of disobedience to God. Now, the fact is that temptation is, well, so tempting because it's not usually a clear choice between good and evil. It's usually a choice between better and best. Have you noticed that? If temptation came down the road at us like Darth Vader, you know, we would go, whoa, wait, back off. We're not going to give in to that. I mean, once in a while that happens, and once in a while people give in to just obvious outright evil. But most of the time, it's a choice between good and God, between better and best. Augustine, who wrote his most famous work, one of his most famous works was called Confessions, and he wrote this. He said, sin arises when things that are a minor good are pursued as though they were the most important goals in life. Think about that. If money or affection or power are sought in disproportionate, obsessive ways, then sin occurs. And that sin is magnified when, for lesser goals, we fail to pursue the highest good and the finest goals. You see, most of our desires are actually good. Most desires are actually good. The desire to eat, the desire to drink, to sleep, to enjoy, to experience pleasure, to even experience sexual intimacy is a natural desire. The desire to achieve, to accomplish, they're simply God-given wants. They're not bad. They're God-given wants. But Satan turns those good desires into runaway wants. Runaway wants. We get consumed with food, and we fall into the sin of gluttony. We get obsessed with work, and we become an alcoholic. We neglect our family. We may neglect our physical life when we work too much. We get enslaved to sex. Instead of enjoying intimacy with the person God has given us to be in a lifetime covenantal relationship of marriage, we get obsessed with sex. We get We get warped by money. And then our lives get consumed with greed and materialism. So you got to understand that at the core of temptation are legitimate desires that are no longer yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit. They are not yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they are vulnerable. Your desires then are vulnerable to the manipulation of the enemy. That's the first stage. It starts with desire. The second stage of temptation is deception. Desire and then deception. Verse 14 says that he then, after he is, he or she has these uncontrolled desires, she is dragged away and what? And enticed. We get drug into something and we get enticed. The word dragged away in the Greek is a hunting term that means to be ensnared by a trap. And the word enticed was a fishing term that meant to be lured by bait. Satan knows just the right bait to get us to nibble. You know, Satan has a specific strategy. He knows you and he knows what it will take. What might tempt you doesn't necessarily tempt me. We're different, and Satan knows that. He's very crafty. He's very wily. He knows that. And the bait that he uses appeals enough to entice us, yet it corrupts enough to destroy us once the hook is set. Now, the crazy thing about this is that we see the bait. We see it. We see the bait. We know it's a temptation, and yet we keep on nibbling. Why is that? I mean, it's a little bit like you ever seen the bug zappers? Aren't those the most awesome things ever? I mean, the sound effects that come with that are just fantastic, right? And you see these bugs that are hovering around. They can't withstand the light. And if they would only look at the bottom of the tray underneath the light, they would see the corpses of their friends. And they would go, wait, something's wrong with this picture. Well, what do? No, they fly right into the light, zap. Temptations like that, we see it. Why is that? Well, deception, why do we give into it? It's because deception, think about this, deception has entrapped our desire, and that is Satan's warcraft. I mean, Satan is good at this stuff. He's been at it for a long time. He's called the deceiver. The way he got that name wasn't because he wasn't good at it. It's because he's very good at deception. Andrew Murray, a great South African spiritual leader, said this. He said, one great power of sin is that it blinds men so that they don't recognize its true character. That's the power of sin. Even though we see it, it blinds us to its true character. Our desires, twisted by Satan's deception, become a lethal combination in the road to temptation. Deception. The third stage of temptation is disobedience. Look at verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. What starts with strong desire becomes corrupted thinking. Our thinking gets corrupt, which then moves into sinful behavior. Satan gets your attention, and then he entices you to have a certain attitude about that enticement. And then he gets you to act. Attention, attitude, and action. And that's why what you flirt with is what you'll fall for. Whatever you're flirting with is what you'll fall for. What gets your imagination gets you. What captures your imagination is what will capture you. Why do you think advertising works? It captures your attention. Why do you think pornography is so rampant and so addictive? It captures your attention. And if it captures your attention, it captures your affection. And it gets you into patterns. That is exactly why God calls us to sanctify our thoughts. That's why he calls us to sanctify our thought life. Listen to these verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." When we submit our minds, our lives, our bodies to the Holy Spirit, you know, we don't go there. We don't do that. We don't open the mind gate to those kinds of enticements. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, God is at work, the Spirit is at work, but then we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says that we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. We got to guard our minds. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely and praiseworthy, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." We've got to refocus what's coming into our minds and what we're allowing our minds then to dwell upon, because what captures our attention will capture our affection. What we flirt with is what we will fall for. Unyielded desire leads to a deceived mind which yields to disobedient acts, which birth then the final stage, the fourth stage, which is this: death. The fourth stage of temptation is death. Verse 15 ends with these words: "Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." That's the consequence of losing the battle with temptation: death. The exact opposite of the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. In this life, and if we don't deal with it effectively, if we keep going down temptation road, we could literally experience death in the next life. Death. That's the end game of temptation that is not dealt with. That's the downward spiral. Desire to deception, to disobedience, to death, that we all wrestle with. We've all experienced that, and we all wrestle with it, and here's the sad part of this, we will all wrestle with it until the day we die. But wrestling with it doesn't mean we have to lose to it. And that's where James comes in, this very, very practical teacher. He doesn't just stop with this postmortem. He gives us the prescriptives. He gives us four keys to counteract each of these four stages of temptation. So let me run through these. Number one, you counteract temptation by being realistic. You counteract it by, first of all, being realistic about it. Verse 13 says, "When tempted." You notice he didn't say, "If you're tempted." He said, "When you're tempted." You will be tempted. That's reality. As we learned last week about trials, you will face trials. Temptation is inevitable. It never goes away. It doesn't matter how old you get. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how holy you are becoming or you are. You are going to be tempted. You are. I remember hearing the story about David Duplessis. Not many of you will know him. Some of you will. He was 85 years old at the time. Duplessis was called Mr. Pentecost. He was a South African theologian, and he was really one of the greats of the Pentecostal movement, of which our denomination has its roots in. And when he was 85 years old, he was at a gathering of pastors, and some young pastors had pulled him aside, and they were having a conversation with him. And finally, one of them said, "Dr. Duplessis, would you tell us, at what point in your life do you quit struggling with sexual temptation?" I mean, that's a concern of just about everyone, and pastors included, except for me. I don't wrestle with that at all. And so they asked him, "When do you quit struggling with sexual temptation?" And he thought for a moment, and he smiled, and he said, "When I quit struggling, I'll let you know." 85 years old. "When I get over it, I'll let you know." Be realistic about it. Just settle in your mind that as soon as you walk out these doors, maybe even before, Satan will entice you to substitute God's goodness with an alternative good, a false good. I mean, it's just going to happen. So get ready for it. Get ready for it. Number two, not only be realistic about it, but you counteract temptation by being responsible. This is where you come in. You got to get responsible about it. Verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So let's just kind of start at the bottom here and work our way up with this. In other words, don't blame people for your temptations. Don't blame people for your problems. Don't blame people for your sin. Move up the chart here. Don't blame Satan for it as much as we would like to, and as bad as he is. You know, the devil didn't make you do it. So don't blame the devil. And for sure, as James says, don't blame the Lord. Quit blaming the Lord for your temptations, for your failures, for your problems. Especially don't blame the Lord. Will Rogers said that you could summarize the movement American history, or you could summarize American history by two significant movements: the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. The passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. Ours is a culture of avoidance. We skirt responsibility by blaming everybody but ourselves. When something goes wrong, when something's wrong, we want to find somebody else to put that on. Don't you see that a lot in our culture these days? I mean, some of what's happening this week that we've watched roil our nation is the result of somebody blaming somebody else. And I'm not just singling out one segment of our society. It's from top to bottom. We see it in the White House. We see it in the parsonage. We see it in the, you know, the corner office. We see it on the street. Everybody wants to blame somebody else. Maturity is taking responsibility for your actions. Don't make bad choices and then blame God. Proverbs 19:3. It doesn't get much plainer than this. Listen to this. People ruin their lives by their own stupidity. So why does God get the blame? I mean, I know you've never done this, but have you run into people who've done that? Oh, why did God do this? Why did God allow this? Why, you know, how come God did? People ruin their own lives by what they do, by their own foolish actions. So why does God get the blame? Listen, own up to giving in to temptation. That's on you. So you got to be realistic. It's coming. Then take responsibility for your own life. And then number three, you counteract temptation by being ready for it. You got to be ready for it. So James 1:16 says, don't get fooled. Don't be deceived about this. It's amazing how early and often the Bible calls us to be prepared. Jesus said, watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. I was talking to Don Diggs this morning when I went over there. And you know, you know Don is like the prayer warrior in our church. I mean, the guy prays more than anyone I know. And we were talking about this, and he said, you know, this week I haven't prayed as much as I should. I went, really? I mean, you know, he probably only prayed like 20 times rather than a day than one. And he said, you know, I just haven't prayed as much. And he said, I noticed this week that my mind was being assaulted by doubt and worry and anger and anxiety. He said, because I wasn't praying. Praying is a weapon. It's a tool. It's a strengthening. You know, friends, can I just say something really? I think this is maybe over, you might think it's oversimplified, but it's not, it's true. Can I tell you something about us? We just don't pray enough. We don't. We just don't pray enough. Now, I'm not talking about praying on your knees for hours and hours at a time. I'm not telling you you ought to have a ministry like Dawn. But we can be in an attitude, a continual interchange with God, praying about things. We just don't pray enough. And listen, we're living now in a time where we need to get with it and start praying more, right? You see the stuff that's now going on? It's time. If you don't pray, start. We're not going to survive spiritually if we don't start. The other thing that goes with that, I know it sounds like a simplification, but we got to be in the Word to know what God's Word says. If you're not on a consistent basis, I think we just don't read the Word enough. Because we don't know how to contextualize or filter things that are happening in the world now through the eternal, unchanging Word of God. And we get unsettled by the stuff that we see. God's Word has predicted all of this. And it's given the prescriptive for how we can walk through these kind of times that we're in. The psalmist said, I think it's Psalm 119, said, "Your word I've hid in my heart so that I might not sin." We got to hide God's word in our hearts. Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." The Greek word for schemes is methodia, method. He's got a method to his madness, and it's specific to you. Put on the whole armor of God. And Paul then talks about, Paul talks about what that armor is. The Word of God, prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit, those kind of things. Peter says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. So we need to reframe this life and this world, our worldview. We need to see it not as when we came to know Jesus, we got on the love boat, cruising to luxury. We got on the USS, whatever, Enterprise. It's a gunboat, and we're in a war. And we got to be on guard. We got to be on guard. James said, don't be deceived. It's coming at you. Don't be deceived. Don't be lured into it and entrapped by it. So with all of the scripture warning, guess what? We have no excuse not to be prepared. We have no excuse. Now, temptation won't warn you in advance. Okay? That's why it's a temptation. It doesn't warn you ahead of time. So listen, don't be surprised when it catches you by surprise. I was talking to my dad yesterday, and we were talking about something else, and he said, I was just surprised by getting surprised by that. I thought, well, you know what? That might sound silly, but that's true. We get surprised by surprises. That's what temptation is. So don't get surprised when you're surprised by it. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, so if you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall. When do you need to be the most on guard? When you think you're okay. When you walk out of the prayer meeting, watch out. When you walk out of church, walk out. When you walk out of that witnessing opportunity, watch out. When you have that spiritual victory, watch out. I mean, it's going to come at you no matter what, but especially when you think you're standing, take heed lest you fall. There's a guy named Bobby Leach who, on purpose, went over Niagara Falls in a barrel. I don't know why anyone would do that, but he did. He went over Niagara Falls in a barrel, and he survived it. Furthermore, he was completely unharmed. 2 days later, he slipped on an orange peel and broke his leg. It's the little things that get you. It's when you're not looking. It's when you're not expecting. So listen, develop awareness. I mean, cultivate awareness. It's a discipline to cultivate awareness to your vulnerability. That's another thing that we could talk about. Know what your vulnerability is. And then stay alert to an enemy who is ready to take advantage of your weakness. Cultivate awareness and alertness. And then here's the last one, number four. You counteract temptation by being resolute. Good old-fashioned, I'm going to dig in my heels. I'm going to be resolute. Verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Now, it seems like James has shifted his thought in the middle of something here, right? It looks like he forgets that he's talking about temptation, and he just kind of suddenly redirects his thoughts onto the goodness of God. Now, is he confused? Does he have ADD? What's he doing here? Why does he do that? I think the reason he goes into that statement is that he is reminding us that whatever temptation deceptively promises, it will never compare to what God will give. Temptation will deceptively promise to you what it cannot deliver. And even if it could, it's still nothing compared to the satisfaction that comes from the good gifts that God wants to give that he does give to those who will obey him. And that's why James says that. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every good and perfect gift, perfect. You're not, it's going to be so satisfying. You're not going to need what the devil promised through temptation. So James says, settle in your mind once and for all that no matter how seductive Satan makes it, temptation can't come close. It can't come close by miles to what God has for you. Doesn't compare, not even close. Resolve in your heart that sin is deceptive, and at the core of temptation is the lie that giving into it and getting what it promises will make you happy. That is the first and the most powerful and persistent lie that has ever been told, that giving into this temptation will make you happier. It won't. It never does. And yet people still fall into it, and they ruin their lives. Now, I think one of the most important takeaways that I could make available to you today is what I'm about to say. So I'm going to ask you to write this quotation down. This is from one of the late philosopher, Christian thinker, Dallas Willard. This is what he says. It is the responsibility of every Christ follower to carve out a satisfying life under the loving rule of God, or sin will start to look good. I'm going to read that again, but I want you to write this down. This is so good, I wish I would have said it. It's so good that I have copied this down, and it sits in my office right above my computer screen. And I look at it, I won't say every day because sometimes I ignore it to my own peril, but I look at this often, I think about this. It says, it is the responsibility of every Christ follower to carve out a satisfying life under the loving rule of God, or sin will start to look good. Linda was telling me when I was out of town for a couple of days and I came back last night, and Linda said that she had heard about a spiritual leader well-known on the East Coast, very, very large, thriving church that's kind of captured the imagination of American Christianity, that his church is asking him to step down because of some things that were going on in his private life. Sin started to look good because he hadn't done what Willard said we have to do to carve out a satisfying life under the loving rule of God. That is our responsibility to do that. God will help. It's our responsibility. So just set your default button to that resolution. Your default button is on that. And you, listen, if you will do that, you will beat any and every temptation like a rented mule. What? You will beat any and every temptation, hands down. Carve out a satisfying life under the loving rule of God, and you will win. You will tame your temptations. Well, got to wrap up. But I can't talk about temptation without going to what I would say is the most famous verse in the Bible, the most practical promise in the Bible about temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now, here's another assignment for you. This is a verse to memorize and to meditate on every day. If you are in a pattern with temptation, that you're giving into it, an addiction, a habit, or whatever, then I would suggest for the next 21 days, it takes 21 days to form a new habit, that you would memorize and quote this verse and meditate on it and pray it every single day for the next 21 days. It says, God is faithful. God's faithful. He's not wishy-washy about this. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What a promise that is. You know, God never allows on you more than he puts in you to deal with it, to overcome it, to bear up under it. Doesn't matter what the temptation you're facing, you can beat it. No matter what it is, you can be victorious over it. And if it's too strong for you to beat, you can escape it. He provides a way out. You know, Paul taught Timothy, he said, look, sometimes you need to flee youthful lust. Sometimes you stand and fight, and sometimes you need to hightail it out of Dodge. Get out of there. There's something. Satan, the Lord gives you the wisdom to know when that is. There is a way out, no matter what. There is a way out. So what are the ways out? Let me just quickly kind of run down these off the cuff. I talked about a couple already. We need to pray more. We need to pray more. Jesus said, pray so that you won't fall into temptation. Wash and pray. Watch, not wash, but watch and pray. You can wash and pray and watch and pray too, but watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. We need to read the Word of God more. As simple as that. Honest. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I won't sin against you. The Holy Spirit. Practicing or to engage with in an intimate way, a real way, the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, He empowers us with holiness to overcome temptation. Be filled with the Spirit. And maybe you need to come down today and ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit if that's never happened in your life. Be filled with the Spirit. How about your own will? You know, God gave you a will for a purpose, right? And a very holy weapon that your will has is the ability to say no to stuff. Titus chapter 2, I believe it is, verse 10, 11 says that the grace of God has come into our lives. It's appeared. It's come into our lives. And what does the grace of God do? Among other things, he says it teaches us to say no. Say that with me. No. All right, come on. One more time. No. Now, don't ever say that to me, but say that to your temptation. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Sometimes we just have to say no. The other thing that you can do, the other tool that you have is the body of Christ. What if we got into kind of fellowship where we encourage each other daily? You know, what if we encouraged each other and built each other up, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5, especially in light of the coming wrath of God as it gets tougher and tougher to be a Christian because of the evil that is causing God's wrath to come upon the world? Encourage each other and build each other up. What if we called each other up before we got into sin? We said, I'm being tempted. Would you pray with me? What if we got accountability partners? How come it's always after we blow it that we say, oh, would you pray with me for forgiveness? Well, that's great. We can. We ought to do that. But how about, I'm being tempted with this. Would you pray with me? You know, that's what I like about things, the groups like Alcoholics Anonymous. You have a sponsor that says that you can call at any time that you're being tempted with something. We need to get sponsors, partners, accountability buddies, bumper buddies, and lean into that. There's a way out no matter what, and God has given us some tools. Temptation will come knocking at your door. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? I love this story. I'll close with this. Did I say I was going to close a while ago? You know what it means when a pastor says, I'm going to close, and now I close? It means absolutely nothing, right? As I continue to close, so I love the story about this girl in a Sunday school class who gave her heart to Jesus. And so her Sunday school teacher wanted to prepare her for what was about to come, temptation. The enemy was going to attack her with temptation. And so the teacher said, before she left the class, she said, now, honey, what are you going to do if Satan comes knocking at your door this week? And the girl just immediately said, well, I'm going to ask Jesus to go answer it. You know, that's pretty good advice, isn't it? Just ask Jesus to answer it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 promises this. Because he himself, Jesus himself, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.